Amen. Do you know what the single most important nutrient for your body is? What? Who told you that? You must have learned that in the Seven Pillars of Health with Don Colbert, right? How many of y'all are taking that class? Several of you are. You got your book with you. All right. Wow, that's fantastic. That's good. Well, let me tell you something else about water. It is, according to Don Colbert, of course, I think most doctors, physicians agree with this, but water is the most important nutrient for our body. Did you know that your body is 70% water? Did y'all know that? Your muscles are about 75% water. Your brain cells are about 85% water. You're wondering what's going on up there, right? I can't resist that. Your blood is approximately 82% water. Even your bones are approximately 25% water. That's all in the first chapter right there of his book. It's a great discussion about the essential nature of water to our lives. Cities and towns and villages have all centered themselves around water, and here, even in our own state, we know that the issue over water rights is a huge issue. I mean, water is fundamentally important to our way of life and our existence. I can tell you, as one who appreciates water, I remember in my days of high school football, on 2 days particularly, that water was especially important. And back in those days, coaches like Charles Miller and Steve Collazo would make you, you know, work out. And if you you wanted water, well, you just weren't tough, you know? You just, son, you don't need any water. Of course, we've all been enlightened since then, and thank the Lord that we all know that water is important. But I can remember in high school that our coaches would make us run. And at Ellison High School, where I graduated from in Killeen, Texas, behind the stadium, there were sprinkler systems all over, water in the field and the surrounding areas, our practice fields included. But just beyond the stadium, we all knew that if Coach told us to run, that was a good thing. And I loved to run at that point because I knew just beyond the stadium was a broke-off water sprinkler, and the water was just coming up out of the ground, and we would, like animals, run to this thing. I know he was inspired to see us run like that. We knew that we needed water, and we would run around the field, get to that place. I mean, literally just lap the water up like animals, throw ourselves down in that. And, of course, you know, the coach would realize what was going on. He'd start blowing his whistle, and we all got up and sprinted toward him, you know. We knew that we needed water, and we all, I think, realized that we need water. The psalmist knew that as well. And he likened his desire and his quest to know God, he likened that to a deer that was panting and longing for a drink of water. By the end of this message today, you'll want water, I'm sure. But I hope more than that, that you'll desire and seek after the Lord more than ever before. I was really inspired to go to this passage of Scripture because I was sort of in a quandary. A quandary is just another term for not knowing exactly what I was supposed to do. I thought that today maybe I should preach on tithing. Now, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we do believe in tithing here. And I thought, you know, that would be an important subject because it's a new year and we've come off of a difficult year. I think most all of us have. And by the way, that includes us as a church. But anyways, I thought maybe I'd talk about tithing. And so I didn't really think, you know, after looking at this passage, I thought, no, not tithing. Then I thought, you know, really what I know what is important is that the sanctity of human life. You know, it's now 1973 marks the date and the beginning time of Roe versus Wade. And unfortunately, in our country's history, we've experienced this Holocaust. Yes, a Holocaust. And it's served to be the undermining of the very foundations of our country. And I just want you to know that the Bible does speak to the issue of life and the value of it and the fact that God created us even before we were conceived of in the womb. Jeremiah says that the Lord knew him. And I could talk about that today and do so with passion and certainly with conviction. And I hope we all know and understand the importance of that. But we'll come back and talk about it on another Sunday. And so I'm driven to Psalm 42. Why? I sense that this is where the Lord wanted us to be. Today, Psalm 42. Because many of us are experiencing a dry season in our life. And if you haven't, you will. And you go through a difficult time in your relationship with the Lord. And you'll wonder what's going on. And you'll decide, you know, what you're going to do in those critical times of when it just seems like you're in a dry and thirsty land. The psalmist said this by way of instruction. Whoever the psalmist is who writes this passage of scripture, he writes it and he gives it as a teaching. That's what a maskil is. It's a teaching. And so he gives it by way of a teaching, and he describes what happens when the deer pants after the water. But more than that, notice in verse 1, as the deer pants after the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He's describing a thirsty soul and comparing that to a deer that is longing for a drink of water, longing for something to rehydrate its body, longing for something to strengthen it in the moment. So oftentimes in our Christian life, I think that in the journey of becoming the Christian that God wants us to be and that he calls us to be, is that we experience these dry times. Some of them are circumstantial. Other times, they're the result of our own sinfulness and disobedience, that we willfully reject what God has been doing in our life. And so we come to a desperate moment in our life. Sometimes they are circumstantial. They're beyond our control. But nonetheless, they are very, very real. And these times cause us, hopefully, to long for the Lord and to long to come to that pool of water that he has for us and prepared for us, and that we would draw close to him. So how do we work through this time of spiritual dryness in our life? How do you do that? First of all, I think that we have to desire a renewed relationship. The psalmist is talking about a sense of longing, desiring, wanting to be with the Lord. He's talking about a journey, and he's talking about a very real experience that he is experiencing, having been separated by some obstacle of about 40 miles from the place of worship. He's on the hill of Mizar, and he's describing what happens when he is away from the people of God in corporate worship as they gather together in the temple, and he's longing to renew that time and renew his relationship with the Lord. I don't know where you are today, but I find that most people, before they come to church, really didn't expect much before they got here. And so consequently, they oftentimes don't get much out of it because they didn't expect much. I don't know if you even thought much about church before this morning when you woke up and you hit the snooze on your alarm clock and it was telling you it's time to get up. And you said, well, that's what it's been telling me at least for 5 other days. And can I just get a little bit more sleep? And so maybe your thought before you ever came to worship was, you know, I really wasn't thinking much about it. There wasn't any great expectation. There wasn't any sense of urgency on your part that when you came that you would find something here and that you would discover maybe something that the Lord would have you to know in your life. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you came and you're quite the opposite. I mean, your spiritual life is thriving. You're not in a dry place in your life. And you're experiencing, I mean, you feel like you're in a state of revival. And you're being renewed in your relationship. And you keep going to the Lord time and time again, day after day. And you're drinking from those living waters that even the Gospel of John speaks about. By the way, I do know we'll get back there sometime, okay? It will be there when we get there, okay? The Gospel of John. But you've been going to those living waters, and you've been experiencing that. And so as a process of working through the spiritual dryness in your life, you've matured. You've had situations like this before, and you know how to work through those. But one of the things that you have to experience at this time, if you're going to work through the dryness, is that you have to say, Lord, I long to be with you. I want to be with you. You say, well, I don't feel it. Listen, there are times in your life when you don't feel it, you faith it. And you don't fake it, but you faith it. You understand? And you just say, Lord, I want to be with you, Lord. Restore my salvation, the joy of it. Bring me out of this barren land that I'm in. And you sit before the Lord and you cry out to him and you know that he is alive, the psalmist says. That's what he says in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God. Who? The living God. He's not dead. He hasn't taken a break. The psalmist knew that there were those around him who questioned the existence of God, much less the relevance of God. I fear that today we're seeing this very thing happen in our culture. In fact, I never really thought, in fact, Larry and I were talking about it last night. I never thought that in my day as a pastor that and in my generation that we would struggle with the issue of God's existence. And yet, I don't know if you know it or not, teenagers, you know students at Port Nature's Groves High School right here in one of the premier school districts in all of Southeast Texas, right? We got kids who are atheists. They don't believe in God. They just don't believe it. And that's all across. That's not just in Port Neches Groves. That's in Needle and in Bridge City and all across our area. And it's in our colleges. And it's people are wondering, there's no God. And, you know, I know it just takes more faith to believe that there is no God than it does to believe that there is a God. I look around and I see a created order that tells me that this place did not just simply come into existence, that there was a God who created and he is one who has established this world. I do know from a biblical standpoint that there is a God who creates, but putting the Bible aside for just one second, that's it. I would say that as the psalmist says, it's hard to put that Bible aside, that the heavens declare the glory of God, that there is a world that we live in that, yes, even common sense would point me to the reality that there is a God. It didn't just happen. Things that blow up don't come together. And this whole Big Bang is, you know, a little suspect in my mind anyways. But there are those who question the existence of God. And the psalmist is saying, you know, that when I come before you, Lord, I come before the living God, not somebody who's dead. We're talking with someone who's alive. Some question the relevance of God. And there were those around him. Obviously, he brings the question up a little bit later on as well, twice in this passage of Scripture about the very existence of God. But some question his existence because the question is relevance. And the way that they understand the relevance of God, largely, to a large extent, is because of his church. So if the church is not relevant in the community that we live in, and we are not being the people that God calls us to be, empowered by the Spirit of God who has enabled us to be his children, if we're not doing that, then people question the relevance of what we believe. And there were those around this psalmist who questioned, I think, both the existence as well as the relevance of God. And yet the psalmist is not deterred by this. Listen, students, he's not deterred by those who question the existence of God. He's more determined ever to seek God. Why? Because he has a relationship with them, because he knows them, because he longs for that, because he wants to be before the Lord, because he desires to know him even more. Now he has cried a bucketful of tears in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? And so what does he do? First of all, if you're going to work through spiritual dryness, you have to seek to renew your relationship. And that's what he's doing. He's seeking to renew the relationship. Listen, anybody that you know well, if you do not rekindle the relationship over time, beginning, if you're married, you got to know this one for sure. If you don't rekindle the relationship with the person that you said, I do, 20 years ago, and you made that commitment to, if you don't renew that relationship, it begins to fade. It doesn't even take 20 years. It could just be a few months. You have to renew the relationship. And that's the only way for the relationship to be revitalized ultimately. The psalmist knows, he looks and he longs for the time when God's people have gathered together. This is what he's rehearsing, by the way. He's doing a rehearsal. He's remembering back to the time when he would enter into the temple with God's people and there they would sing and they would pray and they would worship and there would be this time of renewal. It does us good sometimes to rehearse the things that we know. You remember, don't you? You remember? You remember when Jesus saved you? You can't forget that, can you? If you've forgotten that, then you have lost your relationship with the Lord. You say, well now I does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. I mean, that's something for you to work out. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're a Christian when you're not. You may need to just do some soul searching and work out your salvation with fear and trembling and go back through this. Listen, if you're thinking about rehearsing an event that never occurred, you can't do it. So you've got to go back and think, did I ever have that relationship? If I did, what was it like? How did it begin? What was going on in my life? You remember that time when right there, here you were with God, and I mean, you were in a heap of trouble. I mean, you were in a desperate moment. And you made that promise to God, didn't you? Now, God, if you will do this, I will. That's what you said. Do you think God forgot that? Do you think he's forgetful? No, he's not. Now, maybe you promised something you couldn't deliver, and sometimes in a desperate moment, you know, we got to be honest. We've said things to God, and they were shallow. We just wanted to get out of where we were at the moment, and anything, if it would take even manipulating God, we'll do it. Oh, no, and we didn't really think about it in those terms. When it happened at the time, we thought it was a sincere prayer, a promise to God. But the fact of the matter is that we were trying to manipulate God to do what we wanted him to do. And when he didn't do it, we were disappointed. But get this. Sometimes, even when we're that way before God, God knows our heart. You know something? He's gracious toward us, and he delivers us. Joe, you're not. Don't say that. You're not going to be able to do that. I'm going to set you free, but I don't want. Don't make those promises. He knew that. That's just God's grace. I don't know why he does it, because we don't certainly deserve it. But sometimes he does it anyways. But let's go back to it. So you made that promise to the Lord, and now here you are, and he set you free. You need to go back to that time when he did, when he showed up in a way that you knew it was the Lord, okay? Go back and rehearse it. And when you rehearse it, you'll remember what God began to do in your life. And you'll remember the sense of worship and the sense of commitment that you had to the Lord. It's a good thing to rehearse. This is what the psalmist is saying. I remember these things. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul. He talks about remembrance on two occasions here. He's thinking back, and I have to say that he's thinking back to a time of corporate worship, which tells me that the body of Christ is extremely important to what God is doing in our personal lives. Whatever's happening in our relationship with the Lord is impacted by the relationship we have in the body of Christ. And don't think for a moment that you can do this thing alone, but with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the body of Christ surrounding you, there's something that happens. It's something spiritual, something deep, something beyond the superficial, something that strengthens us, that revitalizes our life, that rehydrates our spiritual life, that rehydrates our soul. There's something happens in that moment. When you rehearse what the Lord has done. And so he's thinking back through this whole process. But notice something else. Because in verse 5, notice what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's what my translation says, King James. For the help of his countenance. The word help and health are vitally connected words translated really from one Hebrew word. He says, I look to the help of your countenance. And so how do you deal with these moments of despair when you feel like you've been cast down, when there's this restlessness in your spirit, when you're sinking to an all-time low and you just feel utterly depressed? You ever been there before? I want you to feel it again for just a moment, because I want you to know that if you've been there and God set you free, I want you to relive the moment for a second to be able to say, I know what God did, and he can do it again. And maybe you're there for the first time in your Christian experience, and I want you to feel the depth of it. The psalmist feels the depth of it. But he also knows the extent of God's goodness and grace. He knows that as well. And he talks about being cast down and disquieted. There's this commotion, and there's this restlessness, and there's this churning of your stomach. I have had a few of those days recently. That churning stomach thing. You know that? Nobody here has had that. You know that churning thing that goes on, and it's sort of like, you know, pregame jitters or something is what I compare it to, you know. Oh my, what's about to happen? What's about to happen? Or it could be in response to what has happened, but either way, it's a bad feeling. It's a bad feeling. And it is all based upon feeling now, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not based upon feeling, is it? Our feelings can be very real. But there's a point in time in which, as the psalmist says, that we have to rise up above the restlessness and the commotion and the uneasiness of our life. And the only way that we can emerge from that situation, from a sense of spiritual despair, is by faith. Is by faith. Our feelings, what we're going through, they're very real. But our feelings can take us to places and thoughts and ideas that, like nothing else, and they can misguide us and mislead us along the way. But our faith allows us to overcome those feelings and to override those. And that's a very conscientious thing that we do. We choose to act. We choose to remember what God has done. Notice what the psalmist also says in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. And he says it two times. It's translated from the Hebrew word sakar, and it means to mark something. I'm going to remember you, Lord. It means to mark something, to bring it to mind. And really, it's talking about self-counseling. That's not the term that's used, but that's really the idea here, is that by bringing it to mind, by considering who the Lord is, and by marking it, I'm counseling myself. Based on what? Based upon God's character, based upon God's nature, based upon who He is. This isn't something where you sit over here and you say, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. It's not mind over matter. It's not simply saying, you know, I'm just going to keep telling myself, you'll get over it, you'll be better. No, this is not what that is. That's not what this remembrance is about. That's humanism. The ability to deal with your problems based upon your own energy and resources and solutions. That's humanism. You're the center of what's supposed to be going on. You make yourself the center. The problem with that is that humanism ultimately leads to fatalism, because the humanistic point of view says that, listen, I can do this. I will do this. It's going to get better. And you keep telling yourself that. And the reality of life slaps you upside the head. And you say, I don't think it's going to get better. But the next day, somebody on some program tells you, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And you just say, it's going to get better. And you realize the next day you get slapped again and it doesn't get better. You know why? Because you're trying to develop solutions to your problems based upon your own resources, and you're discovering, as I've discovered, that they just don't cut it. So what is he talking about? He's talking about remembering who God is, looking at his resume, looking at what he's done, and choosing conscientiously to say, I will bring to remembrance who you are, Lord, over my circumstances. It's a conscientious decision that we make. It is an act of the will. It is an act of faith. It is not an act of feeling. If you reduce your situation to just the feelings, you will discover that it will just, your life will dry up. And you will feel like, oh, y'all, if I could just get a little bit of water. You ever had a cotton mouth? I mean, you know how important water is, right? I realized this water thing not long after we came. I know I've told this story, but it's worth telling again, I think, for a couple of minutes. When we first moved here, I started to mow the lawn. Like, you know, that's what you're supposed to do, because in two times a week, probably, because how the grass grows around here. But, you know, I was mowing the lawn in long pants, long sleeve shirts. I thought, well, what's worse? Is it going to be the heat or is it going to be the mosquitoes? I thought, well, the mosquitoes are the worst thing. I mean, they're going to kill you. They're going to get all over you. And we were not used to that. So I thought, well, I'll opt for the long shirt and the long pants. And that was not a good idea. Because, as you know, you can dehydrate very easily around here. And that's what began to happen. And something kept telling me as I was finishing up the front yard and thinking about the backyard, I thought, I think I'm going to dehydrate. So I went to the backyard and I had a little lawn chair. I set it down, turned the water hose on, and just in the back there, I just started drinking the water and pouring it all over my head. And, I just knew that if I didn't get enough water, I was going to dehydrate. That may be where you are spiritually in your life. You're thinking, I just need some water. The water is this. You got to remember who God is. That's the well. It's an active choice on your part to say, Lord God, I choose to know you and long to know you. I want to know you and to know who you are, so that you are the Lord over my circumstances. You're the living God. It's It's an act of the will. And so we have to understand the questions that we have, the questions of feeling, because he's raising questions. I mean, these are legitimate questions, right? That people actually raise. We have to understand the questions of feeling, and we have to balance them with a perspective that only comes from heaven. And this perspective can only be gained when you begin, if I could use this term, to take on the mind of Christ and to begin to see things from his point of view. And the only way that happens is through his word. It's not through your own resources, and it's not through other books and things like that. I mean, they can be helpful, but listen, at the end of the day, I'd just as soon read a psalm as I would anything else. And when I'm low, when I'm down, and when I'm just dry and thirsty, and when I'm at the spiritual place that this writer is, I'm thinking, I need a psalm. That's what I need. I need maybe several psalms. Maybe I just need one verse out of a psalm. Like, be still and know that I am God, you know. Or that God is a very present help in my time of trouble. One of those psalms. Or that he's my rock and my refuge. He's my strength. And maybe one of those kind. I need that kind of psalm. I need to know something about him, because I know he is bigger than me and what I'm going through, my circumstances. He's bigger than that. And so I trust in a sovereign God who's bigger than and gives me perspective over my life issues. So there are times when we're going to feel overwhelmed. We're going to feel overwhelmed. But listen, I know this, that while we feel overwhelmed at times, it will not overcome us if we will believe in the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't know where you are today in your life and what's going on there, but let me tell you that you may feel overwhelmed, and you may feel like it is crashing in all around you, and you may not feel like, listen, I don't think I can make it through the week. Some of you have been there. You know, I don't think I can make it the next minute. I can't make it the next minute. You feel like, I feel like I could die. Ever felt those feelings before? I didn't say that you thought about dying or killing yourself, but you felt like you were going to die in that moment. You've had those experiences. You know. I want you to know and be encouraged today that while you may feel overwhelmed, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you can overcome. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, as well as 1 John, all throughout the scriptures, we can look at the overcomer's faith, the overcoming faith. We have been given this wonderful faith in the Lord who allows us to overcome the things that we are facing in life. Because he gives us something that nobody else can give us. Notice something else here. Because we have to balance our problems with perspective, and that comes by knowing, that comes from knowing the Lord. But notice in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer under the God of my life. Now this is a good recipe for the 2, 3, and 4 o'clock morning blues. Okay? You want something for 2, 3, 4 in the morning? You know what it is? God's going to give you a song in the night. Many of you remember the Martins, and while I'm not going to attempt to sing their song, they had a song entitled Songs in the Night. And to remind the enemy that he's defeated. Great gospel song, really. You could take any number of songs, in fact, but certainly from the Psalms themselves or words of encouragement in the middle of the night, don't turn the TV on and say, in all my misery, something at 2 and 3 in the morning is going to help me out. Turn the TV on. I'm telling you, it's only a repeat of yesterday's bad news. And you got all that at 10 o'clock that you needed. So don't, that's the worst thing you can do. Just turn the TV on and say, what is it going to tell me, son? They're not going to tell you anything. That's better than God's word. Some of you have been there, and so you could actually, if I were to ask you to come to the microphone, you could say, you know, there have been times in my life where in the middle of the night, God gave me a great hymn, a great chorus, a song that he gave you, a song in the night to encourage you. I mean, you were at a low point in your life, and you thought that at that moment, it just wasn't going to get any better. And you were up through the night. God is so faithful to us. I want to call verse 8 the yet principle. Yet. Yet. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. He will command it. That's a steadfast and loyal love. That's what the word hesed means. It's a steadfast, loyal, always enduring, better than your best friend, always going to be there. In the night, in the day, I'll be there. The 24/7 rule of God's presence. Yet, he commands his loving kindness. Not just that he extends it, but it's, I mean, this is who God is to us. And we can trust him. We are his children. I mean, what do we think, that God's after us or something? He loves us. And it's steadfast, it's unwavering and unchanging. He's immutable in the biggest word, in the biggest sense of that. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this God is the one who commands his love toward us so that in the night we have a song. And in the circumstances, we have faith. Faith that helps us to overcome. But now I want you to see something else. How do you break out into spiritual daylight in your life? How do you do that? Notice something else in verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, there's a play on words here that I want us to pick up on. Some of your translations really don't have this, but I want you to see it, particularly if you have a King James Bible, for instance. I want you to see the play on words from verse 5 to verse 11, because he's talking about hope in both passages, but he associates the hope in verse 5 with the help of his countenance, or the deliverance. Really, the word help could be translated deliverance or salvation. The salvation of his countenance. In other words, the psalmist is saying, as I look for hope, the staying power, the ability to stand underneath the load and continue to persist in what I'm doing, even though I don't really like it, while I do that, I am looking to your countenance as my deliverance, my help. And the help of your countenance is going to restore the health of my countenance. You see the play on words there? There's the help of his countenance, and then there's the health of the countenance of the psalm writer here. And so when I see this passage, I think, oh God, as we look at his help, ultimately what he's saying is that as I look to your face, as I look to you as a source of my strength, Lord, as I look to you as the help of your countenance, I will have the restoration of the health of my countenance. You know, the body does say a lot about what we believe. You've been shouting at me all morning long. It's why I didn't hear anybody shouting at you, where I could just tell by the way you're looking at me. Some of y'all, you've been in a sense of holy rest. And see, now your countenance is telling me something else. You're smiling, you're laughing, you're a little bit more engaged for the moment anyways, right? You know, sometimes life is so tough that it is on our countenance. You don't have to fake it. God's not saying fake it. He's not even saying feel your way through it. He's saying faith your way through it. And the only way to have the health of our countenance restored is to turn to the Lord, whose help and strength and deliverance can do something for us like nothing else can. I know that life is tough. We've all experienced that if we've lived any length of time on this earth, it's tough. But let me encourage you today, before you leave, that you take a big drink of this. I mean, just drink it up. And don't even be embarrassed about it. Just realize, just like I did over there at 6654 Jefferson, just sit in your lunch, just sit right there in your pew, and I mean, just pour the water all over. Just drink the whole thing. Lord God, I need it all. Because I'm dehydrated. And I need to be replenished. I hope you'll do that. He will pour out his blessing from heaven upon your life. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. And honestly, sometimes we wonder about our lives and what's going on and the difficulty. And it's just the experience alone is just too much to bear. I pray, Father, for those who right now, they feel that. It's real. Their feelings are real. Sometimes misleading, but nonetheless, they're real and they're pressed in upon by things, stuff. And I pray, Father, that today that they'll take a big drink of who you are. because you're a great living God. That when we turn to and we see the health, the help of your countenance, Lord God, it does something for us. Restore the joy of salvation. Revitalize, Lord, those who are at a spiritual dry place in their life and they're willing to say that they are and willing to admit it. Lord God, restore unto them the joy of their salvation. The love that they had for you just needs to be rekindled. Lord God, help them to remember these moments, just to return to those places where their lives were spiritually refreshed and nourished and built up. Father, for Lord, those this morning that they can't remember a time when that ever began for them. They really can't. And humbly, they're willing to admit that today and say to you that, Lord, save me. I need you. I need your salvation. Not just restoration. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me, Lord. As they cry out, Lord, with their hearts open up before you, Father, with sincerity, I pray that you will acknowledge, Lord, their cry. And Lord, as they turn to you and turn from whatever other stuff there's been, that they realize that you are the God of salvation, that you set people free, that you restore, Lord God, that you do these things. You're a mighty God. And so, Lord, now save them as they cry out to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.